Amen. All right. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And last week I preached a whole standalone sermon about the great call of wives. And that was an hour and 19 minutes later. But there just was a lot to say. So, but anyway, tonight, we're going to be preaching about a few. There's a few different topics in the rest of this chapter, and I do want to get it all done tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll start the preaching. Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Bible, and Lord, that we have something that we can put our trust and faith in, the words of the living God. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight, Lord. Help everybody focus and pay attention, even if it's just for a while tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the people to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so number one tonight, we're going to look at how Christians are supposed to treat fellow Christians. So obviously we should treat other people well too, but this I'm specifically focusing on how Christians are supposed to treat other Christians. And Jesus even said that by this all men will know that you're my disciples if we have love one for another. Let's look at verse number 8. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. So it's obviously focusing here on love as brethren. And, you know, I believe it's talking about your spiritual brethren here. And so we're supposed to, number one, we're supposed to have one mind. Okay, so as the church here, we're supposed to have one mind, as in where our focus is on the main things of the Bible, and we're supposed to focus on, you know, obviously salvation, getting people saved, having, you know, people baptized and teaching people the Bible. That should be the focus of our church, is that we're, you know, going out and making disciples and you know, bringing them in to be baptized, having them come in and learn the Bible. But, you know, we live together, you know, for 2 days a week, three times a week. And sometimes, you know, if you're out soul winning or doing other events, we're around each other a lot. And so sometimes we can wear thin on each other. Maybe somebody just has something that's annoying about them that you don't like or whatever. And everybody, if you spend time with anybody, you can get that feeling. It doesn't matter whether it's your best friend, and whether it's your husband or wife or your brother or sister that is in your family, you can get annoyed by people by being around them a lot. But, you know, we got to remember there's a goal that we have in mind, and that's to be of one mind, you know, serving and striving together for the sake of the gospel. And sometimes we got to put our, you know, maybe just the things that we don't like about somebody else on the back shelf and just say, hey, you know what, for the betterment of our church, for the betterment of our unity within our local church, we need to put that kind of trivial stuff behind us. So it says love, or that we're supposed to love as brethren. Like you would love, you know, your sibling at home, that's how you're supposed to love each other as Christians. But, you know, obviously brothers are made for adversity. So the Bible also says that. So, but when you love your brother or sister at home, then it's kind of like comparing it to how you're supposed to love your fellow Christians at church. So, you know, some people do have adversity with their siblings, and that's a natural thing that happens sometimes, especially if you're saved and they're not. But regardless, you know, we're still, you know, so, and if someone else is a Christian, then obviously that should be something that we really strive to treat them as well as we can. It says be pitiful. So, you know, some people are, it seems like some people are always in a hard spot. And we need to pity those people and be courteous towards them. Because there might be hard times coming in your life, and basically how you treat others that are going through a hard time, maybe that's how you're going to be treated too. Because whatever we reap, we sow. So if you're reaping things that are just you know, not good, maybe it's because you sowed things that weren't good within your Christian life earlier on. So we ought to pay attention to those kind of things as how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it says, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. Say one of your fellow church members does something that's evil. And obviously, I'm not talking about witchcraft or something. Obviously, that would be evil. But evil is just doing harm. You know, it could just be a dirty look. It could be something that you're saying to them that's just not courteous. Doesn't it say be courteous? Because you don't have to like someone to be courteous to them. You can smile and shake someone's hand and say, how you doing, brother? Maybe they're not your cup of tea. Maybe that's not going to be your best friend in the church. But you can still be nice. You can still be loving. You can still be courteous. You can still be pitiful and have pity on other people. Because not everybody is on the same level in Christianity. There's some people that are new in the faith. Or maybe they've been saved for a long time and they're still new in the faith. You know, they're not growing because maybe they're just not applying the principles of the Bible in their life. But, you know, we have to understand that not everybody's at the level that we're at. And maybe you've been coming to this church for a long time and you feel like you've achieved a level. Well, if you feel like you've just arrived and you've achieved this great level of Christianity, maybe you're not as humble as you should be. Right. Because nobody's fully arrived. Jesus Christ was arrived. Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ could generally, and he was, even though he was perfect, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and could have just seen bow down and kiss my big toe and all that stuff, but he never did that, did he? He was different. He was humble. He was meek, and he served others. He gave his life serving other people. And so we have to think about how, if we want to be like Christ, then, you know, let's actually do that and be like Christ, not rendering evil for evil. Because human tendency is for us to, if someone does something wrong to us, we immediately want to hit back with something, don't we? If someone does us wrong, then we want to wrong them back. We want to pay them back. That's kind of what Samson was doing in Judges. You know, something would happen to him, and he'd be like, well, I'm just doing what they did to me. I'm just paying them back for what they paid me. And as Christians, Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So however you want to be treated, that's how you're supposed to treat others. And we don't have to, you know, if someone does slight us, we don't have to respond. We don't have to retaliate. As a matter of fact, the Christian teaching is that we don't retaliate, right? And it says railing for railing. And we know that railing is always wrong and it's always not true. Is it possible that another Christian could rail against you or has railed against you? I'm sure it happens. I'm sure, you know, because this is what the context of the scriptures is talking about. Railing for railing, evil for evil, railing for railing. But it says, but contrawise blessing. So what does that mean? Well, you basically do the opposite of what someone is doing to you. So instead of, you know, tit for tat or railing for railing or evil for evil, you're contrawise, hey, let's bless them. Didn't Jesus say bless your enemies? So we're supposed to bless, even if that person is your brother or sister in Christ, you're still supposed to bless that person, because what's it say? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Because no matter what, we're still going to inherit ultimately, no matter how any Christian lives their life, in heaven we are going to receive the blessing. The blessing is eternal life. The blessing is not having to live in a world where there's drag queen story hour being taught to our children and all kinds of wicked and evil people running the countries and the globe, and just all the manner of evil that there is out there. There's just so much wickedness. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we have to live in that world, and we have to operate in that world. We have to have church in that world. We have to work in this world, and we have to go shop in this world. You know, things are pretty weird out there. But with all that being said, we're still going to inherit the blessing. So we should treat other Christians like we want to be treated. We should treat other Christians how Christ would have treated other Christians. And, you know, and he did get tough with people sometimes. I'm not saying don't tell people that they've done something wrong, because that would be dishonest. You know, but there's a time and a place. You know, courtesy would say, hey, there's a time and a place to reprove somebody. There's a time and a place to rebuke someone. And, you know, you're supposed to, remember in Matthew 18, you're supposed to pull that person aside, you and them alone. So if there's a controversy between Christians, there should be a you and them alone. And then, hey, if things can't be settled, it's you and a couple witnesses with that person. And then if it still can't get settled, then it's something that the whole church needs to hear about. So obviously, we don't want it to get to that level. So we should be able to work things out and our problems out as Christians amongst ourselves. I shouldn't have to get in between every single fight. And you know, our church is really good about this. You know, if there is fighting, I really don't know about it. So if y'all are fighting behind the scenes, you know, every once in a while, some little tiff goes into my ears and stuff. But like, you know, just think about this. I mean, what does the Bible tell you to do? You know, it shouldn't be that hard for us to figure out how to get along with each other. So again, this is very important. And it might seem strange in a section about how to treat fellow Christians, but other Christians can say and do evil things to us and treat us badly, don't they? Even people in this church might have treated you badly in some way, shape, or form, or maybe they just offended you and you didn't even realize that you offended. Say you don't even realize you offended somebody, and that person's harboring some kind of bitterness towards you. Hey, if you're the one that's offended, you should go to that person and just say, look, you know, I know this might not seem like a big deal to you, but it really did offend me, you know, and just let them know, you know, that it offended you. And most people, normal people, are going to go, hey, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to treat you like that. I'm sorry. That's the normal way to respond, you know. But if you're holding on to anger, you know, it's not a good thing. So Jesus tells us what to do. Peter's telling us what to do here, how to treat each other. And so, but you know, other Christians do rail against us, don't they? Especially churches like our church. There'll be people that are saved and they believe pretty much the same things we do, but they might be different on a few things, like the whole anti-new IFB movement that's out there that just says we're these cult members that believe all this crazy stuff and we sacrifice children and whatever else. They don't say that necessarily, but they say all manner of weird stuff about us. It's just not true. So, I mean, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody said that. I watched a video that somebody made 6 days ago, and they're talking about something as if it was a current event, about some just thing that happened like 4 years ago. And they're reporting it like it happened, you know, some beef between a pastor and some new IFB pastor from a while ago. But they're acting like it just happened or something. And as far as I know, that new IFB pastor is not even a pastor anymore. So, but just people will grab a hold of stuff. And maybe that guy is saved and he's reporting something. Maybe he just doesn't know. Because sometimes you do things and you don't mean to. But, you know, people that are saved are going to say bad things about our church. They're going to say bad things about you because you go to our church. And, you know, we still should treat people, you know, if we know that that person's a brother in Christ, maybe they're just a little deluded. Some pastor got up and said a bunch of stuff about the new IFB that's not true, or about your pastor that's not true, or another pastor. You know, that this stuff happens all the time. You know, people will say, you know, do you remember Pastor Anderson was doing those response videos where these pastors were getting up and preaching against him? And like most of the stuff that they were saying about him weren't even true. Like, were not true at all. They're just like going based upon rumors, and they're saying all this stuff to their congregation. Well, why would that surprise us? And those are things that are actually out in the open. Most of these guys are afraid to even put their sermons online. And so who knows what's being said behind closed doors to all these people and all these churches, you know? And so we shouldn't be surprised if someone comes against us and has a problem with our doctrine. Look at verse 10. It says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." So, you know, we have this blessing coming. We're inheriting this blessing. And hey, the Bible's saying here, if you love life, does everybody here love life today? I love life. It's good to be alive. It says, and see good days. Don't you want your days to be good? Don't you want your days to be blessed as much as humanly possible here in this wicked world that we live in? Of course you probably do. It says, let them refrain his tongue from evil. Because the tendency is to hit back. The tendency is to lash out when someone treats us wrong, and the Bible's telling us this is not how Christians are supposed to respond. And look, I've done it. I'm sure other people in here have responded back in ways that they shouldn't have done, but the Bible is saying not to do this. It says, and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, guile, the first time I ever heard the word guile was from Street Fighter II, when I was using the character Guile as a You know, I didn't know what the word meant. But what the word means is insidious cunning in attaining a goal. So you come in like some righteous seeming reason, but in reality, you're deceiving them, and you have a modus operandi, you have an agenda to do something that's not really good. So an example of this is found in John chapter 1. Let's look at John chapter 1. But an example of someone having no guile is what I'm about to show you. John chapter 1, just keep your finger or a bookmark in 1 Peter chapter 3. But let's look over at John chapter 1, verse 45. And this is when Jesus first comes on the scene and he's going and picking and choosing his disciples, his apostles. It says in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that's like a really funny catchphrase that you can use about, like, if you ask someone where they're from. I do this a lot to people. I say, Can any good thing come out of whatever place you're from? So, but it says, Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So you would think on the surface here that Nathanael is being negative about a place, and he is, isn't he? But here's what he also is. He's a straight shooter. He's saying, like, he knows what that area is like. He knows that Galilee is backslidden, and it's now the land of the Gentiles, even though it belongs to Israel. But they long ago left and became part of the, you know, they were the Samaritans or whatever. But, you know, they're living in Nazareth, is a place where the Gentiles live. And Philip said, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming, verse 47, to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So Jesus just sees him, and then he didn't even necessarily, obviously Jesus could hear his thoughts. Jesus knows what people are thinking. But Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So Jesus saw how he was acting before Philip even talked to him about him. So Jesus does know all of our thoughts. He does know what's going on. He wasn't just a regular man. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he says, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. So we're not supposed to have guile, this cunning deception, this, you know, we're always having an agenda with someone. We're being nice with someone just to get our own agenda across, or because we want to gain favor from them in some way or whatever. But here's what this has always kind of perplexed me a little bit. And I was thinking about it when I was preparing my sermon. I was like, he kind of seems like he does have guile. But in reality, he doesn't, because he says what's on his mind. He says, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then he's like, you know, most people out of politeness would not even ask Jesus a question concerning what he just told him. He said, Behold, an Israelite indeed of whom is no guile. But Nathanael's straight up with him, isn't he? He says, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know? You know? And it seems kind of disrespectful, but really he's just being really bluntly honest. And, you know, Jesus, you know, basically, and then Nathanael ends up saying, I believe that you're the Christ. And, you know, just off that conversation. But see, if he would have beat around the bush and just hid those questions in his heart, then, you know, it would have been, you know, to his detriment, because he was straight up. You know, we would call that being straight up with somebody. See, people don't like it when people are straight up with them these days. They want to be lied to. They want to be deceived. They want someone to placate them and to just tell them what they want to hear. And that's why, you know, people will lie to be polite, to what they consider being polite. But Nathanael wasn't that way. You know what? And I'm not saying we should be blunt to the point where we're trying to hurt people's feelings intentionally. But when we feel a certain way, maybe we should say what we mean and mean what we say. Look at verse 11 back in our text. It says, Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So again, we're still on the topic of how Christians should be treating each other and responding to each other and how we should live our life. And it says, Let him eschew evil. Well, what does that saying remind you of? It should remind you of Job chapter 1, verse 1. Where the Bible says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So Peter's saying, hey, we should be like Job. And Job was a great man of God, was he not? He eschewed evil, the Bible says. He was perfect and upright. He feared God. So would you say that he kind of encapsulates what Peter is saying here? Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it? Yeah. And what does that word eschew mean? Well, it means to deliberately avoid using, or to abstain from, or to shun. So shun evil. Avoid evil. It's something that should not be, you know, part of your life. If you know something's wicked and evil, then you would stay away from it. It says, and do good. And that might seem like, well, that could mean a lot of things. And it does mean a lot of things. But you know the difference between doing good and doing evil, I'm sure. And the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know that you're supposed to be doing something right, and you should do it. And it says, let him seek peace and ensue it. So what should we as Christians be doing? Avoiding evil, shunning evil, doing that which is right, following what the Bible says to the best of our ability, and seeking peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You know, and people will say, well, you're always trying to get into fights. You're always trying to get into wars, Pastor Thompson. You're always just fighting with everybody. That's just not true. But I have fought with people. And maybe looking back, there's some battles that maybe I shouldn't have fought. But, you know, obviously I'm learning and I'm growing just like everybody else. But, you know, sometimes you do have to fight. Sometimes as a Christian, you know, you just can't avoid it. And you have to fight. God's not saying never fight. He's just saying seek peace. Try to be peaceful. Try to live your life as peaceably and be a peacemaker. If two people are fighting, don't give somebody else some extra ammunition so they can win the battle. You basically just try to, you know, call for a ceasefire. Say, hey, you know, that's kind of a ceasefire is something, you know, obviously when two people are at war, you know, they put their ammunition down and they try to seek peace. And if you're a peacemaker, that's the kind of person you're going to be. You're not going to be adding fuel to the fire, right? So let's look at Psalm chapter 120, verse 6. Psalm chapter 120, verse 6. Again, keep your place in 1 Peter chapter 3. But Psalm 120, verse 6, the Bible says, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And it's kind of like, you know, this is David. And David, if you've read the Psalms recently or just ever, almost in every psalm, he's talking about how people are always trying to fight with him. They're always trying to encompass him. They're sneakily trying to destroy him. They hate him. They want to kill him. And that's how he basically lived his life every day, knowing that there's enemies that are, even if he had a peaceful day, he knows that there's enemies that are just seeking to try to hurt him right around the corner. He said, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, there for war. So David understood, and you know, should we be for peace? Absolutely. But you know, when you're preaching the Word of God, or you're at a door preaching the Word of God, you are there for peace, are you not? Aren't you there to try to bring peace to that house? Aren't you there to try to bring peace, the peace of Jesus, into their life so they can be saved? You know, our mission is not to try to harm people or hurt people. When we go out soul winning, our mission is trying to bring the peace of God into someone's life and to give them the peace that passeth all understanding, to give them the gospel so that they can be saved. We're on a peace mission. But when we speak, they're for war. Because not everybody's going to like what you have to say. Not everybody likes what this book has to say. They hate this book. They detest this book. And you know what? If someone's an enemy of this book, they're no friend of mine. Any preacher that wants to get up and say that this book is the wrong book, the King James Bible is wrong, or it's not right, or whatever, they're no friend of mine. I want nothing to do with them. Now, when we're at a door again, we run into all different types of people, don't we? We run into all manner of people. We run into false prophets. We run into people that, you know, just have all things messed up. But what is our mission? To bring peace. But unfortunately, sometimes our peace mission is just instantly war. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's like we're doing what God told us to do. You can't just be peaceful without, you know, nobody's going to have peace without the Word of God in their lives, without the Holy Spirit in their heart, without the love of Christ in them. And to get that, they have to put their pride aside and the haughtiness of their attitude, and they have to put their own self, who they think is the one that's actually saving them because they're a good person. I haven't done anything really that bad. You know, that's what we fight against. We fight against their pride. And in order to get that, we have to show them, hey, you're a sinful person. You are a sinner just like everybody else. And you know what? Because of your sin, God's going to cast you into hell. Those words are they're for peace, but they end up sometimes being for war. If people, we leave our invitations on people's doors, sometimes they get mad and email me, or they leave a message, I can't believe you're telling me that I'm going to hell. It's just like, well, I didn't really tell you that, but the invitation did. But they get mad. Why? Because they want to believe that they're the God of their own world. That's why. And whatever they believe, that's what they want to stick with. And they get mad because the words of peace are not to their liking, and they want to go to war with you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. This is a great section of scripture that really is helpful in the Christian life here. It's very convicting, and it's something that, like, if we're having a hard time getting along with fellow believers, this is a good passage to come to and just kind of get our hearts right with the Lord. Look at Romans 10 or 12:10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, a lot of times Christians will be like, well, you know, I really like going to church and everything, but my family is over that, or whatever, your extended family. But what does the Bible say? We're supposed to prefer one another. You know, if your family's not saved, and I'm not saying don't try to get them saved or whatever, but if they've totally rejected you, rejected the gospel, your family's here. You know, your family is divided away from you because of the Word of God. And we have to understand that that's just a natural process that takes place. It's something that the Bible very clearly says is going to happen. And they're going to say you're a freak show. You're going to this cult church. I can't believe you won't carve pumpkins on Halloween. You know, what are you don't drink beer anymore. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, they don't want to run. You don't want to run to their excess of riot that you used to run to. And now you're the freak, right? And so, but that's fine. You know, the Bible says, you know, that's going to happen. So, you know, he said, you know, Jesus said, was told his mother and his brethren were outside while he's preaching. Well, number one, why are they outside? Why is his mom and family outside? He's preaching inside and they're asking him to come outside. This is something that happens with families a lot. Like, why don't you come on Sunday to the birthday party? It's like, it's at 10:30 in the morning. Like, do you think that that's not on purpose sometimes? It is on purpose sometimes. And if it's not, and you've reminded them and say, hey, you know, I go to church on Sunday, it's kind of an all-day thing, or, you know, I'm in church at this time and this time, I could come at this time. They're like, oh, okay, well, you know, maybe next time or whatever. They're trying to pull the Jesus's mom and brethren on the outside. Come out, Jesus. Don't come to, you know, you're going crazy. You're in church too much. Everywhere you go, you're preaching and healing people. You know, come out and see your family every once in a while. And people will use that to pull on your heartstrings, but you have to understand that following Christ and following God is way more important than that. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Isn't that what he said? And so did he go, okay, well, mommy and the brothers are outside and my sisters, I better run out there and end the church service now. You know, isn't it funny? They want to pull you out of church, but they never want to come into your church. Because if you really want to, they really want to spend time with you and they care that much, don't you think they'd come to your church? You know, if they're saved, if, you know, and you know, why wouldn't they want to come to church with you if they want to spend time with you? And it's just, you know, it's just kind of something that we have to deal with. And it's hard. It's hard going through life and having the people that you love the most growing up turn their back on you and cast your name out as evil. And let's back up to verse 9. Let's back up to verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That's the verse I meant to have you turn to. I'm sorry about that. We'll cover that other one here. I already covered that one. I'll skip that one when I get back to it. Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Well, what is dissimulation? It's concealment of one's thoughts, feelings, or character. And it basically means don't be a faker. You know, if you love someone, don't be fake. You know, be without dissimulation. Don't conceal your thoughts. You know, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, we should be without dissimulation or being fake to one another. We should just love our brothers and sisters in Christ because we're told we should and because that's what the right thing to do is. But don't be fake. And it says, abhor that which is evil. So the Bible's clearly telling us that if something's evil, something's wicked, we're to abhor that. What does abhor mean? Well, I got some definitions for you. Hate. Hate. From here down to here. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you hate that thing. If it's evil, if it's wicked, then you should hate that thing. I hate every false way, the Bible says. So abhor that which is evil. And, you know, and then it says cleave to that which is good. So we're supposed to abhor or hate evil things. It's a disgust. Regard it with disgust. You know, it's vile. It's reprobate or whatever. It's you just hate it, right? So cleave actually has two definitions that mean the opposite thing. It's a very interesting word. But cleave means, it means to divide. So if you cleave something in half or you cleave something off, that is to divide it and separate something. But it also means to strongly adhere to or stick together. So that's why we talk about when people get married, they leave and cleave to their spouse. So when you leave father and mother, you're supposed to cleave to your spouse. That's the and when it means cleave, it doesn't mean separate. It means to stick strongly together. So when you're married, you cleave to that person in the definition of strongly adhering or sticking together. God hateth the putting away. The Lord hateth the putting away. So what's the Bible telling us? You know, even though you're a Christian, we're supposed to seek peace and all this stuff, there's still we still have to hate things. You know, you can't have love without having hate. You just can't. You stick to the things that are good and you get rid of the things that are bad. You abhor those things, you hate them, and you know that's going to be enough division in your home and in your life. There's enough division just with that to spread around. But we're supposed to be kindly affectionate one to another, verse 10, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So if your family or your whoever separates themselves from you because they hate your God or they don't like your church or whatever, you know, we're supposed to prefer one another, the company of other believers, because guess what? We're going to be together for all eternity. So you might as well start learning to get along right now. Right? You might as well start working on it because it's just going to be mandatory up in heaven, right? So, and we don't want to have to give an apology later on. Right? Let's just get it right here while we're on this earth and in church right now. You know, and we won't have to have any more I'm sorry's up there. But it says, not slothful in business. So a Christian shouldn't be lazy. They should get their work done. Fervent in spirit. That means that we're fired up. You know, we're zealous of the things of God and serving the Lord. This is our life. This is the Christian life. Okay? Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Hey, what don't you get excited when you think about the time when Jesus is going to come back? You know, I know a lot of people are like, he could come at any minute. But that's not true, is it? But we still have a hope in our hearts that the Lord is going to come back someday. It's called the blessed hope or the blessed hope of his return. And it's not imminent, but it is going to happen. And it says patient in tribulation. So tribulation is when you're being, you know, persecuted for something that you are doing that's a godly thing. You're in tribulation or affliction because of how you're living your Christian life. And that's going to happen too. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through persecution. I know the pre-tribbers say that we are not going to go through tribulation. But the Apostle Paul says, through much tribulation, we'll enter into the kingdom of God. So, you know, the Bible says something different, folks. And it says, continuing instant in prayer. We're supposed to, to pray without ceasing, right? Continuing instant in prayer, ready to pray at the drop of a hat. Ready to just drop down to our knees and go, God, help me. I'm in trouble. I need your help. Or so-and-so needs your help. Something's going wrong. You know, we have all this communication about prayers. It's so we can actually do that thing instantly for them. That's why we have the WhatsApp group of prayer. You know, it's not really meant for talking about diagnosing a car. I didn't really realize what I was doing there. I'm sorry. 1,000 apologies for that. But, we were trying to get down to the details there. But anyways, what else does it say? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. So we're supposed to be helping each other. You know, we're supposed to help brothers in Christ, not have a soup kitchen for a bunch of people that hate God and won't even come in here unless they're getting something free to eat. You know, this whole thing where people are just having these soup kitchens for everybody that just wants to sit there and do drugs right in our parking lot, drink beer while we're holding church services. Sorry, but we're not going to reach them through handing them a Subway sandwich. You know what they're going to do? They're going to throw it on the ground like they do all the other stuff that they either steal or someone else gives them thinking they're doing something good. I'd like to have them come and clean up all the garbage outside before the church service of all the free stuff that they gave somebody that they just threw in the garbage. Or just threw it on the ground. It says, given to hospitality. That's another Christian attribute. We should just be given to being hospitable to each other. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, this is hard to do also. Because when you're being persecuted, you want to lash out and do your best to get even with that person. And especially when it's just they're doing it for no good reason. They're just doing it because they hate Christ, or they hate you because you love Christ. But it says, bless and curse not. Now, I would say that there's an exception to this. If the person you're 100% sure that person's a reprobate, you know, all bets are off at that point. But you could still have the attitude that even though a reprobate's persecuting you, you can still choose to not like do anything back. And maybe God will just swiftly destroy that person for you. You know what I mean? Because there's nothing wrong with rejoicing when some enemy and hater of God is destroyed. You know, people act like you guys just aren't loving. No, we are loving, but we don't hate people that hate God, or we don't love people that hate God. It's just plain and simple. You love your enemies, your personal enemies, and sometimes your personal enemies cross over to where they're also God's personal enemies because they hate God too. Well, that's, you know, a different story. If it's just someone persecuting you because, you know, like somebody at work saying, you're so weird. Why don't you drink beer? You know, why does your wife wear skirts and dresses only? Or, you know, just stuff like that. That's not something to unleash on somebody about. You know, just explain to them why you believe that. And who cares if they think you're weird? You know, who cares? It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So it says, notice that it says, if it be possible, because sometimes it's just not possible, okay? I'm not excusing if you're like, well, it's just not possible to get along with this person. Well, have you tried? Have you tried to be a peacemaker? Have you tried to win this person over at work? Because sometimes there's people that you work with that, you know, they're hard on you, or your boss, maybe you just can tell they don't like you because you're a Christian or whatever. But it says, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you. If you've done everything you can to, you know, to win this person over and they still hate your ever-living guts and just put you through, you know, all kinds of grief all the time, you know, then it's sometimes it's just not possible. So you shouldn't be a doormat to someone necessarily. There's obviously lines that people shouldn't be allowed to cross with you. But it says, if it's possible, as much as lieth with or in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God clearly tells us, hey, don't take vengeance out yourself. And I would say, even if this is some kind of a reprobate, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. It doesn't say vengeance is fine. It says vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So God's going to pay them back for you. The righteous will rejoice when they see, you know, the blood of the wicked. We're going to wash our feet with the blood of the wicked one day. And that sounds really gross, doesn't it? But that's what the Bible says. So, you know, one day, you know, maybe he's not going to pay him back in our lifetime. Maybe he's not going to stop these enemies that hate our guts and are constantly just trying to get at us and destroy us and annoy us and terrorize us and all these different things. But God's going to repay him. And you know what? He's probably going to repay him faster if you're not trying to take this vengeance on yourself. It's a good lesson to learn. Because sometimes you want to lash out. Sometimes I want to break some of these people's teeth out. But the Bible says, break their teeth out, O Lord. Right? So we're supposed to pray. You know, if someone's just vexing you to this level, then say, hey, God, why don't you break their teeth out? Why don't you stop them, Lord? You said you would do it. You said you would avenge us. I'm allowing, you know, I'm not going to take the matters into my own hands. So God, will you please destroy them? But you know what? If you never even say that to God, then does he necessarily have to act on that? Sometimes we need to ask things. Verse 10, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. To the best of our ability, we should try to overcome evil and our enemies in our life with good, with doing right, with doing what the Bible says, and let God take care of the rest. Let God take the trash out, right? Now, obviously, it doesn't mean just let all these reprobates come into our church and do whatever they feel like. Well, it's like, hey, you know, I'm just going to let God take them out. No, you know, we're as a pastor, I'm going to try to lead my sheep, and if there's wolves that come in, I'm going to throw those wolves out. But back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And point number two tonight, point number two tonight is suffering for doing right. See, sometimes we're suffering for doing right, but sometimes, you know, obviously we can suffer for doing wrong. But Peter talks about in verse 13, he says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So Peter's saying here, hey, if you're followers of that which is good, if you're doing that which is right and true, then who is going to hurt you? But obviously there's caveats to this, because God sometimes allows his sheep to be killed or hurt or go through some kind of tribulation. But really, ultimately, you know, even if we are martyred in this world or something happens to us because of our serving Christ, we still get the blessing. Amen. We still go to heaven. You know, we're still going to be blessed beyond all measure. So, but it says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Isn't that interesting how it says, neither be afraid of their terror? Because this is what reprobates and enemies like to do. They like to terrorize. They like to send text messages saying, hi, hello. And, you know, you might think, I know sometimes people think when I bring that up that I'm like, this is just some random, you know, person from India trying to get your information. No, they actually put details about our church. They put details, and I'm not going to share everything they say, but why do they do this for? Why do they do this to our church members? Because they want to put terror in our hearts. They want to try to make us feel like we're being stalked. Because really, that's what they are doing. They're a bunch of losers. They're a bunch of stalkers. And the only thing that they have good in their life is still the new IFB. And they're such losers that they can't even move on and go and live their own life. They got to sue us. They got to try to do all kinds, just anything they can to try to make our lives a living hell, because they are stinking reprobate scum, trash, garbage, rubbish. And God's going to throw them in the lake of fire on that judgment day. Amen. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to laugh. I'm going to laugh. Amen. I'm going to laugh. Why? Because God laughs at them. Why can't I? You know, I'm just trying to be like my Lord. I'm going to laugh. You might think that sounds, Pastor Thompson, you just said all this stuff about how we're supposed to treat people. Yeah, but there are people that the Bible says we're going to rejoice. When God repays and recompenses these trolls and these freaks that just constantly are trying to do harm to our church, God's going to pay them back. And you know what? I don't have to do anything. No matter what happens, I don't have to do anything. And you know what? These things don't move me. None of these things move me. None of these things harm me. That's what they want to do. But if you realize that it says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, then what's the Bible say? Well, that's what we should do. Don't even worry about it, because they're going to get what's coming to them. And the more they do, the more wrath is stored up to them. I mean, you really have to be some kind of a loser to just stalk churches, and that's the main thing that you do. How do you have that much time on your hands? How are you raising your children, you reprobate piece of garbage? How are you doing it? How are you working and being an honorable member of society? Their job is to just constantly terrorize, torture, stalk. You know, they're predators. That's what they are. And they've come into churches, and then they're disgruntled or whatever, for whatever reason that they've dreamed up in their minds. But in reality, they were never here to be part of our church. They were here to cause chaos. They were here to be this, you know, pop-up freak show that all of a sudden they just change their mind about all the stuff that they used to believe. Now all of a sudden they're friends with homos. The first one to throw a homo out of the church, and then now they're just talking to him for 5 hours on the phone. That's weird. If your wife knew that you were talking to a homo for 5 hours, don't you think she'd think that's kind of weird? Because my wife sure would. So what kind of people are we dealing with? Scum. Trolls. Wicked and divisive people. And you know what? I'm going to laugh my head off when God throws them in hell. Anyway, let's move on to the more sweeter parts of this sermon. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. We're supposed to be happy when we go through this. It says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Because God's taking care of business. You might not see it today, you might not see it tomorrow, but you're going to see it someday. It says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, that means to hate you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let me just tell you something, there's no new thing under the sun. If they stalk us now with whatever technology they have, they were stalking the prophets before us. They were stalking the people of God before us. They were killing the people of God before us. And let me just tell you something, if they had a chance to kill us, they would. But a lot of them are just scared of their own shadow. They would never have the guts to actually walk through the door of that church building because they're scared. Because really, they just operate, and that's what terrorists want to do. They want to put you in fear, but they're not actually going to do something themselves. They just want to stalk you and use some robo-dialer Google phone or whatever to just say weird things to you, hoping that you'll respond, hoping you'll care. Now, I don't care. I just go, block, block party, block. It's no skin off my nose. It just shows me what a freak you are. A total freak show, fag-loving idiot is what you are. Anybody that's sticking up for those protesters at Steadfast are fag-loving idiots. And it makes me wonder if you're a faggot yourself, honestly. If you're sticking up for those queers at Steadfast that are protesting his church, you're a fag. Or a fag lover, at the least. You could talk to a fag on the phone for 5 hours, you probably are a fag. Anyway, sorry, I'm a little riled up. But anyway, it says, great is your reward, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. You're the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So look, we have to be a little savory. If you've lost your salt, then you're no good. That's what it's saying, right? And meat is savory, isn't it? What do you do to make meat taste better? Well, you put salt on it, don't you? And so, but Jesus is saying, hey, but if you've lost your savoriness, if you've lost that saltiness, then how is what you have to offer going to taste good to anybody? So we can't lose our savoriness. Sometimes we have to say things salt stings. You ever get salt in your eyes? It stings, doesn't it? But salt also preserves. And when you pour salt on like some animal skin and rub it in there or whatever, it preserves that skin, doesn't it? So the saltiness of a Christian, you know, we shouldn't be salty as in, I'm all upset, I'm salty. Salty is like there's a new definition for it where you're just upset because someone got the better of you. But a Christian that's salty, someone's actually sprinkling on something savory to someone's life and trying to help them. And you know what? Sometimes that salt stings. Turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 22. There's kind of it's not a parallel passage, but it's along the same lines. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. See, when they're doing it for something that you've done that's right and true, and when you're preaching the name of Christ, and you're persecuted for that, or you're just preaching what the Bible says, which is really, you know, hurts people's feelings today. The Word of God hurts these little queers' feelings today, doesn't it? And, you know, they try to say, well, that, you know, our little queer stuff trumps your God, your Bible and your God. No, it doesn't. I don't care what laws they make. I don't care what laws they put forth. I'm never going to quit preaching against them because they're filthy, reprobate, vile. And, you know, when they're trying to, you know, have all these drag queen story hours all over the place and school districts are actually paying them to come in and twerk in front of people's kids and stuff, that's disgusting. How is this even possible that this is happening in our society today? But it is. It's vile. It's wicked. Our children, you know, thank God. If your kid is homeschooled, well, you should thank the Lord that you're able to do that. And if you're not, then you should try your best to get your kids homeschooled because you don't know what kind of freak show that they're walking into. I can't even imagine what it's like in school halls today. I was watching the Libs of TikTok. I kind of finally subscribed to their stuff. But that kind of stuff just makes me mad. So that's not why I'm mad tonight. But anyway, I saw in this lady, she's like bragging about all these pride flags that she hands out to people. Like kids are coming up, oh, can I get one of those flags? And she's like, it just warms my heart. You know what? It makes my heart sick. I abhor that. I think it's disgusting. Why would I think that stuff's great? And, you know, but people, if you say that, you'll get censored. You'll get striked off of YouTube or whatever. Who cares? You know, YouTube's going to go the way of the dodo anyway. Because if it's all fake, nobody's going to want to be on it anyway. Just a bunch of bluff that the liberals like to push on us all the time. But it says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. When people are persecuting you, when you're going through evil times because of your faith in Christ and the fact that you're trying to live your life like the Bible says that when you're persecuted for that, that you should rejoice in that day and that you should leap for joy. But we as Christians have a tendency to not do that Instead, we have a tendency to be like, why is this happening to us? What did I do wrong? Well, it's possible you did something wrong, but if you can't really think of anything that you did do wrong, then it's probably just persecution for you living godly in Christ Jesus. But you'll know the difference, won't you? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Back to our text. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's a mouthful, but that's a great scripture right there. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? It means set Him apart. God is above everything else in your heart and in your mind, and God wants you to set Him apart. Make God holy in your heart. Make God righteous. You know, think of Him first and set Him apart in your hearts. And instead of, like Peter, he should have listened to his own advice when he was denying the Lord. And of course, I'm sure he, you know, obviously he felt bad. Christ restored him. And I'm not trying to hold anything against him, but I'm just saying that if he would have been thinking about his own verse here, you know, if he would have set Jesus Christ apart in his heart and not been afraid of what some little maiden was saying to him, then, you know, he would have been able to answer those people the way that they should have been answered. Yes, He is my Savior. Yes, He is my Lord. Yes, I was traveling with Him, and I'm not ashamed to say that. That's what answering somebody always means. In the context, it's talking about being persecuted, isn't it? So sometimes, you know, Jesus said they're going to drag us before these councils. They're going to drag us before kings and magistrates and all this stuff. And it says not to premeditate in your heart what you're going to say. You know, like don't like get a speech ready and write it all down. But the Holy Spirit's going to give you what you need to say. But you should be ready to give the answer. You know, when someone asks you, like, why do you believe this? You should be able to answer them. This verse isn't teaching to make an apologetics ministry for some other thing and then be outside of a church authority ministry or something. You know, there's so many different ministries built on this verse, and they're not even through a local church. They're just their own separate, it's such and such ministries, Destiny Ministries, right next door to us, right? With a woman with short hair as the pastor. And she's like some prophetess or something or whatever. But, you know, look, meekness and fear, we're supposed to answer all men, every man that asks us to give them an answer. So, but the Bible says to sanctify God in your heart. Make sure He's first place, and then when it's time for you to answer, then you just answer. You know, and you'd be sometimes you think, well, people are going to freak out if I give them the answer that's true. But you'd be surprised how people will just allow you, and they'll take it in. They'll take it in and they'll think about it. And maybe they don't agree with you. Maybe they never will. But it doesn't matter because you've answered them according to the truth. The truth of the fact that you have God set aside in your heart. You're saved. This is why I'm saved. This is why I believe this. This is why I believe that. But it's the hope that's in you. So we need to make God special above all things in our hearts and, you know, articulate things that we believe. Be ready to give those answers. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. So Christ came to die for us. We don't give our lives over to God. I heard that answer last week. Well, I've given my life to Jesus. That's why I'm saved. No, Jesus gave His life for you. That's why you're saved. And you've just believed. That's the right answer. Obviously, you know, some people get confused with terminology or whatever, but that was an answer I got last week. But at the end of that conversation, that person got saved. So anyway, 1 Peter 3:16 says, back in our text says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. See, there is going to be people that say, you're evil because of what you believe. You're evil because of the way you live your life. But didn't God say to set You know, we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be holy. Our lives are supposed to be like that. So when people see us doing this, they will speak evil of us. And they will falsely accuse your good lifestyle. Look at them. They're just brainwashing their kids, making them go to church three times a week. Well, aren't you putting your kids in a humanistic hellhole 5 days a week and letting the government babysit your children all week long? And after school too, you got the after school program. And you're just allowing your children to just be, you know, predatorized by all these different weirdos that are now hanging around schools. You don't know what those kids are like. We should set apart our children. We should set apart ourselves. And you know what? If someone speaks and falsely accuses us of that, well, your kids aren't very, you know, they're not very social because they're homeschooled. That's rubbish. That's garbage. There's plenty of kids here to play for your kids to play with. They don't have to play with the worst scum of the, you know, some kid with red hair or green hair or pink hair that's calling themselves a different pronoun or something. And that's what's going on, folks. People are getting fired because they didn't put a pronoun in the end of their email. He, she, it, they, cat, dog, monkey, whatever it is. So I don't know why I'm on a kick like this, but it just, it's Thursday night, you know. But it says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. So this is what we got to make sure of, that what you're suffering for isn't for something evil you're doing. And you're like, well, you know, I'm just being persecuted because I'm a Christian. But in reality, you're being persecuted for something you did wrong. So we need to make sure that we understand the difference. And it says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. So this is important. So that he might bring us to God, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. So listen, if Christ suffered, so will we. If they hated him, they'll hate us also. If he was persecuted and afflicted and despised, then so will we be. You know, why are our churches getting persecuted? Because we're doing great things for God. You know, wear it like a badge of honor. Don't be ashamed to tell people where you go to church. I go to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. Not like, oh, we go to the church down the street, you know. Don't be ashamed of your chain. Don't be ashamed of, you know, being persecuted because of what we believe. Wear it like a badge of honor. The SPLC tells us we're a hate group. Wear it like a badge of honor. How about the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League? They say that we're, you know, anti-Semitic or whatever. Wear it like a badge of honor. We're not anti-Semitic. We are just pro-truth. How about that? And I don't care if they put some kind of label on us. Just because they put a label on us doesn't mean it's true. Well, you're a hate group according to... Who cares? You're a fag lover. So what's your point? You know, we got these people like Major Beta, I mean, Hement Meta or whatever his name is, and these other trolls and former fanboys and losers. You know, look, who cares what they think? Who cares what they say? They're losers. They don't even go to church. They just follow a church that they hate. Weird. Isn't that weird? Yeah. So strange. So, you know, look, and I'm just going to go into the last point here. I know I got to be done here, but I'm going to preach it quick. So listen, why are other churches not getting persecuted? Why are other people not getting persecuted? I mean, I've visited a couple other independent Baptist churches recently, just on a different night where I'm just kind of just try to slip in and be incognito, but it's kind of hard for me because I want to dress right when I go to church and I'm 6'8". So I'm kind of hard to be incognito, but, you know, I mean, everything's, you know, fine in these churches or whatever, but one thing that they're not going through, they're not, you know, if they're not preaching hard on sin and they're not, like, fighting the good fight, they're not out doing door knocking and getting people saved, then they're not going to get persecuted. They're just not. The Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. So why are all these churches... I mean, not just regular Christian churches, but why? What about other independent Baptist churches? And then they act like we're bad because we're being persecuted. What? That's weird. That's a weird mentality, isn't it? But they think that they're not getting persecuted because they have the governors come into their church and they have the flags inside their church and Israel banners waving all over the place. And they think that that just makes them, we're just on the side of the government. And so that's why, you know, we're not persecuted. You know, we're living peaceable with all men. Well, yeah, but you're not always going to be able to live peaceably with all men, because if your doctrine is the right doctrine, your preaching is the right preaching, and your program is the right program, then people are going to persecute you. It's just that simple. And if they're not being persecuted, then they're worthless. They're worthless. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. I'm not saying that there's not people in their churches that aren't saved. I'm not saying their pastors aren't saved or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If they're not being salty dogs, they're not salting the earth and trying to preserve it, and then sometimes trying to irritate it, then they're not doing what God said to do. And so no wonder why they're not being persecuted. And when they look at a church like ours, they're like, what are you doing wrong? What you mean, what am I doing right? What are we doing right here? We're doing what the Bible says to do. I'm not just saying things to start fights. You know, I'm preaching the Word of God and the truth that it teaches. Look at verse 19. So I just got to really quickly explain this and we'll be out of here, okay? We went into to the announcements late, so don't judge me. Anyway, verse 19. So by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So this is a really, I just want to explain this really quickly before we leave. You know, this setting the captives free, you know, nonsense. You know, pre-trib people and just people in general will take these scriptures and be like, yeah, Jesus, when he died, he went down into hell, but it was the good hell. It was purgatory, or not purgatory, but Abraham's bosom. And then he preached to the spirits and set them free. See, they were Old Testament saints, and Jesus had to preach to them so that they could be saved and come back up too. He had to preach the gospel to them. Is that what it says? It's going off the context of verse 18. The method that he brought us to him, but quickened by the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? So he took that quickening of the Spirit, and then he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, that he might bring us unto God, you know, in verse 18, but quickened by the Spirit. So he wanted to, he did all these things for us, and then by the same Spirit which he did all these things, he then went to people and got them saved also. That's what it's talking about. Now, again, many people will say that this is like he went to the good hell when he said, I'll be with you, you'll be with me in paradise. He's talking about paradise hell, hotel hell, the good hell, or whatever it is, Abraham's bosom. But this is just garbage, garbage, garbage. It's just stupid doctrine. It's not true. There is no Christian purgatory for the Old Testament saints. Jesus didn't have to go down there and preach to them in hell, which was not really hell, but a good hell called paradise or whatever, right? This is what they'll say. And I'm just going to have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, when people oppose themselves, we try to give them the gospel and we try to get them saved. And if God will give them the repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So what are they? They're in prison. They're in prison to their sin. They're in bondage. That's like why Egypt pictures the world and the bondage that they were freed from, right? So Christ is trying to free us by the Spirit of God. When we go out soul winning, we're trying to go to people that are captive that don't even realize they're in prison. They don't even know. They don't know they're in prison, but they are. And we're trying to recover them out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And if you're a captive, guess what? You're in prison. Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. See, he deceives the whole world with whatever it is they believe. And he was cast out of the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, you can turn there if you want, but it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. See, Jesus, when he came, he was also reaching the Gentiles. And it says to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It's not talking about people in paradise, earth, or whatever this, you know, weird teaching. He's talking about, he's taking a physical thing and making it into a spiritual application. Where, you know, people that are blind spiritually, they can't see the truth. But we're trying to bring prisoners out of the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Who has them in the prison house? The devil has them in the prison house with his being able to take them captive by at his will. So turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to read Isaiah 61. It says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, which you probably think you're captives right now, but the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn. So what is the fulfillment of this? What is it talking about? What is Peter talking about tonight? He's talking about people that are bound in prison, that were, he tried to reach people that are ensnared by the devil, and that's what our job is too. We're supposed to go out and try to be, you know, we're trying to break people out of prison that are in prison in their minds, or in prison in their hearts, or in prison in their soul, and they don't know how to figure out how to get out of it, but the gospel is the thing that does that. Amen. So Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and this is kind of where Nathaniel was kind of right. It says in Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he preaches that, which is exactly from Isaiah chapter 61. And he kind of puts a little of Isaiah 42 in there. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So when was the scripture fulfilled? When Jesus preached it at the synagogue. And what's he preaching? That he came to set the blind and get the blind sight, and to give deliverance to the captives that are in prison. Don't fall for this Abraham's bosom garbage. It's not true. It's stupid. And there is no such thing as the good hell, okay? 1 Peter 3:20, we'll close it out here. And when sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Here's another false doctrine that people like to say, that baptism saves us. Well, you're like Pastor Thompson, it says it right there, that baptism saves us. But look what it says in the brackets there. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People say, see, the baptism saves us. You're not saved if you think that, okay? You're not saved. That's not what it's saying. It's saying not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. So it's just saying that, you know, what Noah's Ark was a picture of salvation. I talked about this last week. But people will say that you have to be baptized to be saved. That's not true. That's, you know, there's different types of salvation, folks. And salvation of your soul never comes by you doing a good work or a physical act. So, and it says it's a figure, right? The like figure. What does figure mean? Well, there's a lot of definitions for figure. But it literally means a representation. In this case, a representation of something material or immaterial. It's a picture for us to understand salvation. is what it's saying. So verse 22, we're done. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So that's the end of the chapter. Sorry it was a long sermon, but we got it finished. All right, so next week we'll be in First Peter chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter in the Bible, and we pray that you just bless us as we go our separate ways. You protect us, and Lord, watch over us, keep our vehicles safe, and the people inside them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.